Thanks for listening to iTruth, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Last week, we started talking about serving in the body, because one of the things that we are called to do is to serve the body of Christ, to serve one another within the body of Christ. And the thing that is so cool about it is that what we have found in Scripture is that God has uniquely gifted each and every one of us. And if you look at Scripture, one of the things that it tells us is that when we became a believer in Jesus Christ, we were given a spiritual gift. Now, I don't know what you've heard about spiritual gifts in the past. Might be just totally new to some of you. It might be just a very familiar topic to some of you. But the truth of the matter is, God has gifted us to serve. And, you know, when you think about a spiritual gift, here's probably about as good a definition as you can get. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability or talent for serving the body of Christ. And what we did during the community hour this morning at 9:30 is we actually gave everyone an inventory. And there's some copies of it out in the lobby if you weren't able to be there. I'd encourage you to pick one up and just take that little inventory. It's like 60 questions, and then you put it on the little grid, and it'll just help you identify how has God gifted you to serve the body of Christ. And one of the things we saw just last week by way of review, we saw that a spiritual gift basically has been given to us to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, not to exalt ourselves. It's been it's something that God gave us. We didn't pick it. It's not something that we aspire to do. I mean, there's lots of good things that you aspire to do, but this is just something God has given us, and it's been given to us for the benefit of the body of Christ. So here's the deal. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, God has placed you in a church, and you are to be part of that church, supposed to be part of that local body of Christ. And among other things that we've been talking about during September and October, one of the things you're supposed to be doing is serving. But here's the deal. I've been doing this a long time. I think I've now been in ministry, either as a youth pastor or as a pastor here, for 35 years. And you know what my observation is? I'll bet it's the same observation you got. There's a lot of folks that don't serve. There's a lot of people that, you know, if this was a game, there's a lot of folks that are on the bench. You know, the unbelievers, okay, the people that don't know Christ, they're up in the stands watching the game. But once you trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you're on the team. But there's a lot of us that just like to sit on the bench. You know, it's not like football where only 11 people get to play for the team at the same time. I mean, this is one of those deals where everyone's supposed to be out on the field, playing, serving, somehow fitting in. You know, we've kind of been using the whole gear thing, you know, to remind us of some of the stuff that Scripture talks about. And the truth of the matter is, there's a lot of folks that don't serve. And I started thinking about, why is it that there's people that don't serve? And here's some of the reasons I came up with. I mean, one reason is that maybe they're too timid. They just lack the confidence. And, you know, when you first get into a church or when you first come to know the Lord, you know, or maybe when you're just younger in the faith, younger just age-wise, maybe you got the personality such, it's hard to step up. You lack that confidence. Hopefully one of the things between last week and this week and just this whole series, you know, we can help you build some of that confidence. But there's a lot of folks that don't serve because they just don't have the confidence. They're just too timid for one reason or another. And that's just something you kind of need to grow through. Here's another reason. We're too busy. You know, I mean, everyone's busy. And I understand busy. We just, you know, we've got demanding jobs, we've got demanding families, we've got demanding social lives, and it's just, it's hard to find the time to serve. And, you know, that's a sermon for another day, but essentially, you know, the bottom line is, you know what, I'll just be honest with you. In a way, it's actually more a problem of priorities. Because God has called us to serve, and He wants us to serve within the body of Christ and for the body of Christ and on behalf of the body of Christ. And when we find other things more important, then that kind of is saying something about us. I mean, I understand, you know, we've got to make a living, we've got families to raise, and we do need a social life. But when we can't find any time, and it's like God and His people are always getting our leftovers, that's actually something that really probably ought to be dealt with spiritually. Because we're too busy doing really things that may not even count next week, let alone count for eternity. I mean, one of the things that I've learned is that when I'm asking someone to minister, someone to serve, someone to step up and do something, you know, I'm basically saying, hey, this is an incredible opportunity for blessing. This is an incredible opportunity for fulfillment. And it's like Satan wants to rob you of that opportunity. And so he's made you very busy and you don't want to do it. But it's like, you know, here, let me give you $100. And you're like, no, I'm too busy to take the $100. So, but busyness is one of those issues. Now, we could talk all day about being too timid and being too busy, but here's what I actually want to talk about today. There's actually a third reason. And I would actually say that maybe this is the real reason, or at least for the majority of people, this is the real reason. You know what it is? They've been wounded. They've been hurt. The bumps and bruises of life have put them on the sidelines, and the idea of serving, of stepping out, that's just too painful. It is hard, because maybe you've been wounded. You know, maybe you stepped up and you started teaching this class of fourth graders and it was going well and you were finding fulfillment and the kids were benefiting, and I mean, it was like, man, that's the best thing that I've been doing lately. And, you know, all of a sudden, you know, at your job, you were sitting and thinking how you could teach these fourth graders and how you could do this and that. And you were planning, man, let's do this party and let's do that party. And I'm going to see if they could invite this kid to come. And it's like all of a sudden that ministry really was going really well. And then all of a sudden one of the parents called up and they didn't like something you did. Or maybe the dumb pastor said, you know what, I heard this was going on. And you know, you just had cold water poured on you. And all of a sudden, this thing that was this incredible source of joy has become this yuck. And you're like, okay, been there, done that. I ain't doing that again. You know, or maybe you took on this part of Awana. And, you know, I'm into it and I'm for it and all this good stuff. And, you know, it just wasn't there. I mean, you would do something and you thought the kids would get excited. You thought the other people involved in Awana would get excited. And it was like you were just, I mean, you were like this comedian up on the stage telling jokes and nobody's laughing. And it was just like this personal failure. You know, it's like, okay, I'm done. And you know, it's not that you were offended, but, you know, I mean, hey, obviously, I tried that serving once, and it didn't work. And so, been there, done that, and I ain't trying it again. And in reality, it's been 25 years since you put your toe in the water, because I tried it once, it didn't work. You know, I could keep going on and on and on. And if you've been in church for a while, I can guarantee you, you've got a story to tell. You probably got five stories to tell you, maybe even a dozen stories to tell. I was doing this. I was serving. I was contributing. I was whatever. And this happened. And here's what happened. The reason I put it, you're too hurt, is because, you know, you get slapped in the face once and it's like, okay, you know, I can put up with a parent, or I can put up with the fact that not everyone, you know, is excited about this thing as I'm as excited about it. But after you get slapped in the face enough times, it's like, okay, I'm done. I'm quit. I'll come, I'll hold down the chair. I may put a check in the plate. I may not put a check in the plate, but, you know, I'm at church because God told me to be at church, but that's my contribution. And maybe you're in that boat. Maybe you're in that boat. You tried to serve, but it's like, been there, done that. I'm not doing it anymore. And, you know, and we'd never say, oh, I'm too hurt to serve, because, you know, it's like, but it's like, there's just a frustration level that says, yeah, I'll be involved in soccer, or I'll be involved in Kiwanis, or I'll be involved in Rotary, or I'm going to, you know, get the neighborhood together like the Crime Watchers thing we had Tuesday, you know, and do something for the community. But that church, I mean, good grief. I picked out this and all I heard was a bunch of griping. You know, why don't they do their own thing if they don't like it? Why'd they even ask me to help if they didn't want to take my ideas? Can you relate to any of this? I mean, you step up and you lead something. And, you know, I got news for you. The church is a volunteer organization. What do volunteer organizations have to do? They have to find volunteers. And so you stepped up and you said, hey, I'll organize XYZ. And you made a phone call and, no, I can't do it. You made another phone call. No, I can't do it. You made another phone call. And you've called 25 people and nobody steps up. And you're like, shoot. Now I know why they asked me, because the pastor didn't want to do it. He didn't like getting said no to 25 times, so he wanted me to call up and get said no to 25 times. And you're done. If you can relate to this, I'm hoping that the next 25 minutes or so will provide you with some perspective and some motivation to put your foot back in the water. Because here's the bottom line. God has called us to serve. And unfortunately, we're called to serve in the midst of spiritual warfare, because Satan doesn't like what we're doing. And we're called to serve, you know, what was the words to that song? Poor sinners. I mean, I'm called to serve sinners, you're called to serve sinners, and sometimes we sinners hurt the people that are trying to serve us. And, you know, after a while, it's like, forget it. And even though we're swimmers, we haven't been in a pool in a long time. And hopefully today, maybe God can give you a little motivation to stick your toe back in the water and start swimming again. Here's what I want to do. If you got picked up one of the bulletins, you can see kind of a guideline of what we're going to try to accomplish today. But what I want to do is I want us to look at the story of John Mark. John Mark, we often call him Mark, but his Bible name is John Mark. And the first part of the his story that I want us to look at actually is something that happened right about in the middle of his life. And if you got your Bible, turn to Acts 15. Acts 15, now, I'm just calling this the big fight. You're probably familiar with this if you've been around for a while. But here's the thing that's interesting. There was the Apostle Paul, and there was Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas had made this missionary journey out into Gentile territories, and they had had incredible success at taking the gospel to non-Jews. And then they came back, and, you know, we read about that in just a few sentences, but I mean, that was like a 2-year endeavor, okay? And they had been out there, and literally thousands of people had come to faith in Jesus Christ, and dozens of churches had been established, and it was incredibly successful. And so, after a period of time when it seemed right, in verse 36, Acts 15, 36, it says, "After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Hey, let's return to the brethren in every city in which we had proclaimed the word of the Lord and just see how they're doing.'" Well, Barnabas, verse 37, was desirous of taking John, who's called Mark, along with them. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So Paul and Barnabas, they had this great idea. Actually, it was Paul's idea, but Barnabas was all on board. Let's go back. Let's go make another missionary journey. Visit the people we had visited and maybe even launch out into some other territories. And Barnabas said, "I think we need to take John Mark with us." And Paul said, "No way. We're not taking him along because he deserted us halfway through." And look at verse 39. "And there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another." These two co-laborers separated. "And Barnabas took Mark and he sailed off to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and they departed, committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And they went traveling up into Syria and Cilicia and strengthening the churches." I mean, what happened? I mean, these two, you know, giants in the early church, Paul and Barnabas, basically had this huge disagreement. And who was the huge disagreement over? It was this guy named John Mark. And in the end, Barnabas takes Mark and sails off to Cyprus. Cyprus, remember, is that big island out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. And Paul links up with Silas, and Paul goes back and visits the people that Barnabas and he were intending to go visit. Now, let's just do a little background on who this John Mark is, okay? Here's the bottom line. John Mark was essentially this wealthy teenager who had come to know Jesus Christ. Now, you can just write these passages down and then sometimes go track them down. But here's the deal. This is who John Mark was. It seems pretty certain that John Mark was the teenage son of a wealthy woman. Evidently, probably she was widowed. Doesn't seem like John Mark's father was around or her husband was around. But this woman owned a large home in Jerusalem. And most Bible scholars think that she's the one that owned the home where the Last Supper was. Remember the Last Supper? You know, Leonardo came in and did a picture of them. They were all got on one side of the table. And everybody get over there and we did, you know. Remember the Last Supper? John Mark, that happened in his upstairs game room. You know, I guess he must have decided not to play games that night, turned the projector off, and he let Jesus and the guys have the room for the night. And what some people even think is that John Mark might have been, you know, he wouldn't have been a servant, because he's, you know, he's the owner's son, but he might have just hung out there. Maybe he even got to be in the room, and so he listened to it. Of course, he's only 16, 17 years old at the time. You know, so he's not one of the guys, but he got to listen and hear what Jesus had to say. And then, if you remember, after the Last Supper, Jesus and the disciples went off to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there's interesting, now Mark, John Mark, he's the guy that actually ultimately wrote the Gospel of Mark, you know, 30 years later. He tells in chapter 15 about how when they arrested Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, all the disciples fled, and then it has this cryptic verse there. Let me give you the exact reference. Mark chapter 14, verses 51 and 52. It says, "And there was a young boy," or a young teenager, "who was out there, and the soldiers tried to grab him, and he ran away. Had to run away without his clothes. It's like they grabbed him, his pajamas or whatever he was wearing, tore off, and he had to run away. And everyone's like, Matthew doesn't tell that. Luke doesn't tell that. John doesn't tell that. Who was that? A lot of people think that was actually John Mark. It's like when Jesus and the guys went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he went with them. And he was out there and he saw Jesus get arrested and he ran away. And they were trying to catch him. Well, fast forward a little bit later. Remember Peter, after Jesus died, rose, went back to heaven, and the early church started. Remember, Peter was put in jail, and on the day of Pentecost, the 120 gathered. They think that probably happened at John Mark's mother's house, that same place. Then Peter later, a couple years later, Peter's arrested, and then God freed him, and he said, hey, I'm going to go because I've heard that they're all gathered together praying for me. This is Acts 12. It says that happened in John Mark's mother's house. So here, who is this John Mark? He's a guy that essentially was like a younger teenager during Jesus' days, and then he became an adult during the days of the early church. So he's this younger, wealthy believer who is, you know, primed to make a significant contribution. Something else you'll learn about him is that he was Barnabas' cousin. Okay, this Barnabas that was got in the fight with Paul. He's Barnabas' cousin. And what we know about Barnabas is Barnabas was a pretty well-to-do landowner who sold a bunch of his land and gave it to the church. That's, you know, where we first learn about him in Acts chapter 4. So it's like he comes from, you know, it's like the extended family was rich. His mom was rich, his cousin's rich, and you know, you can sit and infer all kinds of things about it. Okay, this is maybe a guy that had been privileged a lot, but he also had been privileged because he had a front row seat on what Jesus Christ was doing. You're in Acts. Turn back to chapter 12. Actually, the last couple verses of Acts chapter 12. Here's what happened. Barnabas and Saul, this is verse 25, Acts 12, 25. Barnabas and Saul, they were in Jerusalem and they returned from Jerusalem back to Antioch. They took with them John, who's called Mark. Then you get to chapter 13. It tells about how the people in the church there in Antioch felt led to send Paul and Barnabas out. Actually, it was Barnabas and Saul is what they called Paul at that time, because Saul was actually his Hebrew name. And they sent him out on this missionary journey. And you start reading chapter 13, it's all Barnabas did this, Barnabas did this, Barnabas did this other thing. And then somewhere shortly into the trip, it says that Saul, who was called Paul, Paul was the Greek version of Saul, the Hebrew name. It's kind of like if I went to Mexico, Richard's my, you know, American name, but if I went to Mexico, I'd be called Ricardo. Or if my name was George, I'd go to Mexico and they'd call me Jorge. So Saul was out there with the Gentiles, and he said, and they all started calling him Paul because that was the Gentile version of his name. And he said, I like that. I want everyone to call me Paul. And then Paul starts taking the initiative, and guess what? About 10 verses into the description of this missionary journey, it's no longer Barnabas and Saul. It's now Paul and his company. Barnabas isn't even mentioned. And who is John Mark? He's one of the company. And you can just sit there and imagine that he seems like he took all of this personally. You know, he was going to go on this missionary journey with his cousin Barnabas, who's, you know, he's the boss. And we get out there just a few weeks into it, and this guy named Saul now wants to be called Paul, and now he's the boss, and he's telling cousin Barnabas what to do. Look down at verse 13, okay? Acts 13, verse 13. Now Paul and his companions, they put out from there, and they went over to Pamphos and came to Perga to in Pamphylia, and John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. You know what happened? He bugged out. It's like John Mark said, I've had it. Now, why did he leave? It doesn't actually say. Did he leave because, you know, it's like, hey, I've never worked a day in my life, and I'm doing all this baggage carrying. They're treating me like, you know, I'm just the bus boy. And he didn't like it. Did he leave because now his cousin, who was the boss, is now clearly not the boss? Did he leave because, you know, hey, I didn't sign on for all of this stuff? I didn't know we were going to go, you know, be around a bunch of disgusting Gentiles. And that was kind of challenging his categories. Why did he leave? It doesn't really say just why he left, what his excuse was. But here's the bottom line. And this is why I wanted you to get this story in your head. He had been called to serve. He had stepped up to serve. And then he failed. He failed. It was a failure. It was a major failure. He was out there on the job, and he left and went home. And isn't it interesting? This guy evidently even had enough money, enough pocket money, to be able to buy a passage back to Jerusalem. And he left. And so that's what the big fight was. Barnabas says, hey, let's give him another chance. And Paul said, too risky. This guy is... we're not taking him. And these two people, Barnabas and Paul, got in such a fight over him, they parted ways. And remember when we read that in Acts 15? It's like Barnabas was in a huff and he gets John Mark and they sail away. And Paul is in a huff and he gets Silas and he sails away. It's like these two people who were like these giants in the faith got so mad over John Mark that they parted ways, and it seems almost the way Luke is describing it, they left in a huff. Now, let me stop right here, okay? Hopefully you've tracked with the story, okay? I know it's been kind of complicated, but you've tracked with the story. I want you to ask, what do you think John Mark is feeling at this moment? Barnabas and Paul, both these giants in the faith, are in a fight, in an argument that is so severe and so sharp and so tense, they part ways and you're the issue. You know what he would have felt like? He would have felt like a failure. You ever been in a situation where someone that you loved and you respected just got so angry because of you? Yeah, I'm sure you have. I remember... let me tell you a story. I remember when I was 12 years old and I was playing Little League Baseball. I was the catcher for our team. Now, I'm the youngest of five boys, and my dad, you know, he played baseball when he was in high school, and, you know, he liked baseball and all that good stuff. And, you know, at our Little League club, you know, they just got a different dad to be the umpire. And so there was this one dad, and Herb was, you know, he was a good guy. He was trying. He was a stepdad to, you know, some of the players. So they often got Herb to be the umpire. And there was a situation where someone was coming to home, and I was the catcher, and I was going to tag the guy out, but he ran around me, ran out of the baseline, and, you know, I tagged him over there, and then he came in and called and got to home, and Herb called him safe. Now, he should have been called out because he went out of the baselines, but I promise you, it was the angriest I ever saw my dad. You know, parents are always the ones that really care the most about 12-year-old Little League baseball. My dad, I mean, if he had had a heart attack, nobody would have been surprised. I mean, he was busting a gasket because Herb had called this guy safe when his little boy Richard had tagged him out. And you know, my dad, for some reason, he's a preacher too. And he got so angry. And, you know, it's like these parents are just arguing and us little 12-year-olds are kind of looking around watching, you know, is someone going to get in a fist fight here? Because, you know, Reverend Hornock is just so mad that Herb called this guy safe when Reverend Hornock's son tagged him out. And I remember just feeling, you know, about this big, and just, it was terrible because these adults, the coach, my dad, the other coach, Herb, everyone is arguing over whether or not I tagged him. And I remember the coach even grabbed me and pulled me aside. Richard, did you really tag him? Yeah, I think I tagged him. I really think I tagged him. And he goes, well, he should have been out because he ran out of, you know, the whole thing. But I remember feeling just terrible about the thing. Maybe that's how John Mark felt that day. Maybe John Mark is sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, I should never, ever get involved in ministry again. Because here's Paul and Barnabas in this huge knockdown dragout over me. Now, you could sit and say, well, it was kind of a self-inflicted wound, John Mark. I mean, you're the one that bugged out. I mean, whether it was because you were offended that Paul became the boss and Barnabas had to take a subservient position. Maybe it's because you were so filled with prejudice you didn't want to be out there among those Gentiles. Maybe it's because you just had too much money in your pocket and when you decided it was a lot of work, you were just going to catch a plane back to Jerusalem. But for some reason, John Mark, you failed. It was a self-inflicted wound. The reason nobody wanted to do your project in Awana is because it was a really bad idea, John Mark and Yada admit it. Or the reason they took that fourth grade Sunday school class away from you is because, quite frankly, you just really weren't a very good teacher. So you ought to admit it. It was like a self-inflicted wound. Or maybe it could have been a wound inflicted by others. I mean, you can look at the situation and say, well, John Mark, okay, he blew it, but he was a young guy. I mean, he's 19, 20, 21 years old, and he blows it, and his cousin Barnabas, who's this older, mature guy, wants to give him the second chance, which is the way it should be. But here is this jerk called Paul, who is so type A and so driven and so whatever, he's not willing to give the guy a second chance. And so John Mark is sitting there saying, you know what? I am sick of these Christians that think they are so perfect. You know, okay, Paul, you go win the world for Christ. Because nobody's going to help you. Because nobody can work with you. Because you are so driven. You are so type A. You are so whatever. Do you see what happened with John Mark? He had plenty of excuses to not step up and serve again. Have you ever felt like that? I bet you have. It's like you tried and you got slapped in the face. You tried again, you got slapped in the face. You tried and you got slapped in the face. You asked some other people to come alongside you and nobody answered your text. Nobody answered your emails. Nobody answered your phone calls. And you were just left hung to dry. And you know, when you look at it, it's like I tried ministry and I failed. And yeah, I blew it. I had some self-inflicted wounds, but there were some other people that were real jerks, and so I'm done with it. I think that's how John Mark felt. But you know what? Here's the thing that's really cool. even though he had lost credibility and even though he lost confidence, who is John Mark? He's the guy that wrote the second gospel of the Bible, the Gospel of Mark. In fact, you can go to other passages of Scripture that happen, you know, 10, 15 years later, and Paul is saying, John Mark is with me, and he's serving well. You can go to other passages of Scripture, and you'll find out that Peter is right there serving, and John Mark's with him. So here's the question I have to ask is, what made it so that John Mark didn't quit at that moment? I mean, if anyone had an excuse to just disappear from church history, it was John Mark. If anyone had an excuse to just say, that church can go to you know where, it was John Mark. He had blown it in an embarrassing way, and other people seemed like they blew it in relation to him. And yet, the guy got up and served again. He got back in the game and served again. Let me just give you three thoughts and then I'm going to wrap it up, okay? What is it that helped him get back in the game? Scripture actually doesn't tell us, but just gives us some hints. Here's the first one. I think it was friends. Particularly maybe John Barnabas. His cousin, who was like a mentor to him. And then it was Peter, too. Peter saw him as someone that was valuable. And so here's this young man that failed. Here's this young man that other people maybe had failed about. And yet Barnabas and Peter reached out and said, come on, let's try again. Let me ask you, when you quit serving, were you open to some other people stepping in and encouraging you to serve again? I mean, I'll bet God put some Barnabases and some Peters in your life who said, okay, let's try it again. Or let me teach that class with you. Let me organize this event with you. Let me go talk to those people with you. Did you accept their help or did you reject their help? Or maybe let me apply it another way. Maybe you're sitting there and you're watching someone and it's like that person just fell flat on their face in their service. Maybe they need you to come alongside them and you be the Barnabas or the Peter in their life. See, because God wants them to serve. God wants them to make a contribution. They've been wounded. They've been hurt. And they need some friends. They need some mentors to come alongside. And maybe you're the mentor that God wants. Maybe you're the Barnabas that God wants to step into that person's life and say, hey, let's try it again. Let's take on another activity and I'll help you make it happen. Or let's take another class and I'll help you teach it. Or let's do this activity to where you're going to succeed because I'm going to help you. I'm going to teach you the ropes. I think that's what one of the things that happened in John Mark's life. You know, if you're sitting on the bench, I just want to challenge you to open yourself up to the friends that God has put in your life. And I'll bet if you sit and think about it honestly, there have been some friends, there have been some mentors, there's been some Barnabases, there's been some Peters who have tried to encourage you back into it. See, God doesn't want you just sitting on the bench. God wants you to get back in the game. And he's going to put friends, mentors, co-workers in your life who are going to encourage you to get back in. You know what I find? Many, many times what we do is when we've had a failure, whether it was our failure that we blew it, self-inflicted wound, or, you know, we just, you know, the poor management caused a failure. And it really wasn't any of our problem, but we're the one that still took the heat. What I find is a lot of times when we go through a failure like that, particularly when it comes to the church for some reason, what do? We isolate away. We stop coming. We distance ourselves. Well, I used to go to that small group, but I don't go to that small group anymore. I used to be real regular at that community group, but I'm not going to be at that community group anymore. I used to be there every Sunday, but now I'm not going to be there every Sunday. And it's like, it's just so natural to separate away from those friends, from those Barnabases, from those Peters that God has put in our lives to pull us back into service, to pull us back into the game. Don't isolate. Don't isolate. One of the reasons John Mark ends up being one of the gospel writers is because God put some strategic people in his life, and guess what? He opened himself up to them to allow them to help him get back out on the game. You know what else? When you read through the Gospel of Mark, you find so many truths about Jesus being a servant. In fact, you know, you do a Bible survey, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel that Mark wrote, when he recorded Jesus' life, one of the major themes that comes out is how Jesus is a servant. Jesus is a servant. And I think that Mark, who particularly was maybe sensitive to that concept in his life because he had failed as a servant, he recognized that Jesus Christ wanted to come and help him be a servant. And what that tells me is that Mark opened himself up to the Word of God to allow the Word of God to minister to him, to encourage him. It's like, okay, I tried that and it failed. And I feel like a failure, and other people are looking at me like I'm a failure. Everyone knows that's not my spiritual gift. What did Mark do? Mark basically took it and said, okay, God, what is my spiritual gift? God, how do you want me to be used? I mean, maybe Mark needed to come face to face that even though he was a spoiled rich kid, that was not who he was. He's a servant of Christ. And it didn't matter whether he had a pile of money in his pocket or no money in his pocket. He needed to be a servant of Christ. And maybe John Mark needed to learn some strategic lessons. And he learned those strategic lessons by falling flat on his face in that ministry situation. But he took the truth and applied it to his life. And God used him. And that's what's so incredible about this story. You know, but there's one other thing. And that is, John Mark just did it. He was obedient. I think the last thing that John Mark wanted to do was to get on a boat and go with Barnabas back out to Gentile territory. See, it's interesting. The book of Acts tells us all about all the travels of Paul. It doesn't tell us about all the travels of Barnabas and John Mark. But evidently, Barnabas traveled all over and led lots of people to faith and trust in Christ. And he did wonderful works. And John Mark was right there with him. Why did John Mark do it? Because deep down, he knew that God didn't call him to sit on the bench. God called him to be out on the playing field. He had the truth that surrounded him. He had friends that were encouraging him. But it still boiled down to a decision. Am I going to get up off of the bench and get back in the game? Or am I going to continue to sit and lick my wounds and feel sorry for myself? Am I going to surround myself with my money and insulate my life and just kind of keep that gnawing of the Holy Spirit satisfied by more toys, more games, more adventures? Or am I going to really get out there and serve? You know, last time I got out there and served, I failed. Last time I got out and served, other people failed me. But I know God is calling me to serve. And guess what? John Mark got off the bench and got back in the game. And here's the question I got to ask you. Where are you? Where are you? If you're on the bench, let me tell you, if you're a child of God, you've been gifted by God, you've been called by God, and He says, get up and get back in the game. Maybe you're in the game and you've been slapped in the face for the fifth time, and you're like, I am so sick of this. I mean, can these people learn some management principles? Can these people learn how to encourage? Can these people get their act together so that the system can succeed? You know, and you're just about ready to throw up your hands and walk to the bench, and you wish you could get in the bleachers, but you can't do that. You just got to go sit on the bench. Don't do it. Okay? We live in a broken system. We live in a fallen world. You are going to have failure. You're going to fail. Other people are going to fail you. That's exactly what Satan wants, because he doesn't want you using your gift and making your contribution. He wants you sitting on the bench. He wishes he could get you in the stand, but he can only get you on the bench. Resist that temptation. If God has called you to serve in X, Y, and Z, get into service in X, Y, and Z. Make the contribution that God has called you to make. If you're sitting on the bench, in obedience, get up and get out there. Because the kingdom of Christ is far too valuable for us to be absorbed in just a self-centered, self-absorbed licking of our wounds. God wants us to get in the game. John Mark, I'm sure he felt like dirt, but he didn't resist, but he resisted that temptation. His perspective on life was that he was there to serve. That was his vision for life. Was I am here to make the contribution that Jesus Christ wants me to make. And that's really what God has called us to do, okay? Let's pray, okay? Father, I want to thank you for the way you have equipped us to serve. Father, we started off talking about spiritual gifts and just the abilities that you've given us to make that significant contribution to the cause of Christ. But Father, the very real reality of life is that there's lots of potholes, and we're all sinners, and we all blow it. Sometimes we blow it and shoot ourselves in the foot, and sometimes other people shoot us in our foot. And there's a lot of hurt. We have tons of reasons to bolt. We have tons of reasons to just head to the bench and sit down because we're tired of it. But Father, we know that is exactly the opposite of what you want. Father, you want us to be out there serving, fixing, encouraging, giving, helping, administering. Father, and I pray that that's what we would do today. Father, this has been a message just for us as a family of believers. And I pray, Father, that there's guests here today as they've just been kind of listening in on us. Father, I pray you'd help them to recognize that you would like them to be on the team, and that through faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they can be on that team. They can be making a significant service. It's hard. Lots of obstacles, but it is an incredible investment in eternity because of what Jesus Christ did for us personally on the cross. So, Lord, I pray that you would encourage each and every one of us today to be like John Mark, to look at our failures, the failures we've experienced, and to recognize that somehow you want to use them, that you want to keep us in the game, serving in a productive way. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.